for the comforting reminder that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. And this is the day you've made. We want to worship you in this time. We ask, Lord, that you would lead and guide our discussion of your word and the truths concerning you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do we have any questions this morning? Yes, ma'am.
And she tried to baptize me with tongues, but I was kind of feeling like it was kind of weird. But she will ask me, she says it's something you need to practice. Like you just open your mouth and start talking and then you'll get your own spiritual tongue language. And
yeah.
I don't see any biblical reference for that, and I tried to like tell her that, but she says that anyone can have that gift and it's just something you need to practice, like any muscle. And then she says
okay, yeah, that is something I have heard. So tongues, spiritual gift, and the idea is that this is something that you, well, first, everyone can have it. Everyone's supposed to have it. I forgot how you worded it.
She said that anyone can have it.
Anyone can have it. Okay. And it's something that once you get it, you need to practice it, like a muscle. I think was the example given. Is that true? So let's start off with what is tongues? What is the gift of tongues? And then you have to have some type of biblical reason for your answer. So what is the gift of tongues? You know, to speak. That makes sense. Use your tongue to speak. Okay, so it's a speaking gift. Specifically, what is it? The ability to speak in different languages. Now, Kinsey speaks in different languages. Marie and Raymond, some degree, right? Y'all have some bilingual abilities. I don't know what y'all other language capabilities are in the room, but there are people here who can speak different languages. So what is different about tongues regarding speaking languages? You're right, brother. Just trying to flesh this out more. Yeah. So a language that you have not studied, you didn't grow up speaking it, and you have the ability to communicate it. Now, you have a reference there to illustrate this?
Like Acts 2, I think it would be.
Yeah. Acts chapter 2. Oh, yeah, you got it.
So, beginning of verse 3, I guess, it says, "And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance."
Now, okay, pause there. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So what does that sound like it means? As the Spirit gave them utterance. Utterance, right, to utter, to communicate, to speak. What does that sound like it means? Just on the face.
Authority.
Authority. Okay, so yeah, the Spirit is the one giving. Okay.
So
Right, so something that they could not do, that the Spirit gave them ability to do. Not defending yourself. But yeah, that reality of the Spirit is the one who's doing this and giving them the ability to do it. And I keep that in mind with the idea of, is this something that you can control and practice? Seems as though, based on what it says and just the basic feel of it, the Spirit is the one giving this ability. Go ahead, brother.
So, verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that they hear, how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language?
And then it begins to list all the languages. So that is a miraculous, supernatural thing. At the, what was it called, United Nations, and sometimes there are these councils of different countries that come together, and one person will be speaking, and in the ear of each of these different representatives of these different nations, they have a little, some type of, what do you call it? Yeah, like a headset, and there are interpreters who are giving the speech in their own language. This is that without technology, without interpreters. This is the Spirit of God giving these men who had no training, and it's even pointed out here, this is the miraculous part of it. These are Galileans. How is it that we hear them speaking in our language? And it was something that amazed them. It amazed these unbelievers, because this was something that could not happen unless God was making it happen. That's really important when we think about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are meant to point to God, edify others, specifically the church. And there's that reality, that element of as the Spirit gives the ability. Did you want to say anything more about that, brother, from that passage? Excellent. So, putting a finger there, going back to the Acts 2. And the question is, okay, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I'd rather, I'm sorry, what exact, thank you. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, that is, when the gathering of the people, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Why would he rather speak 5 words with his mind than all these thousands of words from the Spirit? Because the, good question, because the issue that was happening here was something was missing with tongues that was not missing in Acts 2. Exactly. In Acts 2, the miraculous thing was the unbelievers spoke up unprovoked. Nobody asked them, what do you think about this? They asked each other, how is it that we here understand what's being said to us? It wasn't, they're speaking in a language, I recognize it. That sounds like Cantonese, that sounds like Hindustani, but I have no clue what they're saying. No, they're speaking in a language that we speak and we understand it. Paul in Acts 14, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 14, he is dealing with this issue of a lack of interpretation because it was a real problem. And he says, where shall I start? Let's start with verse 5. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. See, there is the gift of speaking in tongues, but that doesn't mean that you have the ability to interpret what you're saying. You need an interpreter. You need someone who communicates the language and someone who could interpret the language, unless you have both, which is something else that can happen. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You see the illustrations there, indistinct. It's not clear. There's sounds, but there's no clear understanding of what's being played, communicated. So with yourselves, verse 9, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, and why is it not intelligible? Because there's no interpreter. How will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. That is a beautiful thing. God can give the gift of tongues as well as the gift of interpretation. In that way, as you are speaking in this language, you with your mind are also aware of what you're saying and you're able to be beneficial to those you're speaking to. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Why is the mind unfruitful? Because I don't have the gift of interpretation as well. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And we see how he's using the idea of the mind. It's not that this is just something that's coming from me. It's that I am understanding. And that's another way to interpret that, with understanding. That's a very important part of communication, to understand even what you're saying to someone else. How can I expect you to understand what I'm saying if I don't even understand what I'm saying? So this is what's leading into verse 18. So I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And of course, the understanding of that phrase that he gave there is if there is no interpreter.
Okay.
So it sounds to
if there is no interpreter, it actually says, listen to this. Start with verse 26, 14:26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn. So that does away with the idea of everyone speaking in tongues at the same time. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, what does it say? Let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. It's interesting because a few verses later it tells women to keep silent. And so understanding the context, that doesn't mean that the person who speaks in tongues is never to say anything ever in church. It just means do not speak in a language that other people do not understand, because the point of the gift is to build up the church. So yes, the Spirit of God gives you a gift, but if it's not going to build up the church, and that's not just tongues. I mean, that can be... Think of the gift. If it is not going to be useful for the building up of the church, then that's what was happening in Corinth. They had all these gifts, multitudes of spiritual gifts, but they were using them incorrectly. And so as Paul is saying, look, if it's not going to be done the right way, it's better that you do not use them, because they're not given in a vacuum. They're given for the purpose of building up the church. And there's a way to do that in a way that causes more harm and disunity, even using, amazing, a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Why does it start off in 14:2? It says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit."
Because, very good question. So, verse 2, 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Well, why does no one understand him? And taking everything so far that we've heard about tongues, why does no one understand him? Well, when we continue to read and understand, we're actually dealing with the issue of understanding the mind, it's because it's possible for you to be given the gift of tongues and not know what you're saying. That's why Paul later says, pray that you have the gift to interpret. So if I've been given the gift to speak Chinese, and I begin to proclaim all of these words in Chinese. Anyone here speak Chinese? Last time I did this, somebody actually did speak Swahili. Anybody here speak Chinese? Okay, so I'm speaking Chinese. You don't understand it, so I'm not speaking to men. I don't understand it. It's mystery, but God does. And so it's not, because what some people have done is they said, see, this gives the kind of category of there is a type of tongue speaking that no human being can understand because it's not a human language. But again, that would be the Spirit of God working against the Father and Son in giving a gift that does not build up the church. It would be the only time the Holy Spirit ever gives a gift that does not do what all the gifts of the Spirit were intended to do, which is to edify and build up the church. And so if there is no, and yet you say, well, Lord, you know, you gave me this gift. I want to use it. So what does Paul say? Pray for the ability to interpret. Or pray that God would send someone to the church who has the ability to interpret. And in that sense, does that satisfy that, brother? Or does that... Okay. Man, you asked the right question since we got the time. But I don't want to get too far away from the original question of, okay, so does everyone, or can anyone have it? And so hold y'all's thoughts, because I do want to, if you go back to, we're in 1 Corinthians 12, And this is, you know, wherever we stand regarding the gifts, cessationists, continuationists, let's just put that aside for a second and look at the implications of what this is saying. 1 Corinthians 12. And start with verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not a complete list of every gift that's there, but this is helpful. Now, here comes the point to your question, sister. Verse 29. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? It's okay, you can respond back. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? What is often the answer, though? Yes. Because this is the Christian. In some circles, the evidence that you are a Christian and have received the Spirit is what? Tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, then, so the idea is everyone is supposed to have this, everyone can have this, and you must have this in some circles. But you see the point of that question. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So the gift of tongues is not a guarantee for every believer, no more than the gift of teaching, prophecy, or apostleship is. The Spirit of God measures out as he sees fit for the purpose of edifying the body. And as far as are you supposed to practice the gift? Imagine if someone said, let's just switch things around. You need to practice the gift of prophecy. What would that look like? You have heard people do that. But so in one understanding of the gift of the Spirit, this is something that the Spirit of God does. A prophet can't just say, I just feel like prophesying right now. It's not how that works, right? No, this is something, and even with preaching and teaching, hospitality, administration, if we really do believe this is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and he is empowering us, similar to what we would see in the Old Testament. Samson, Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. You get that language, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and then there was an activity that could not be credited to anything in that person. It was something that pointed to the power of God. This is the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not something that we have in ourselves that we can just muster up. I don't know how many times I have, you know, when I think of some of the gifts that I believe the Spirit of the Lord has given to me, where I have had absolutely no idea how I was going to go from point A to point B to feed others with preaching. And yet someone was praying for me. The Lord heard these desperate cries, and it's as if the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon me. And you read the biographies of many people, and they'll say things like this. And some of the most powerful sermons. We were talking last week about Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. How many of you have read that sermon before by Jonathan Edwards? Highly recommend that you read it at least once in your life. Well, the story goes that Jonathan Edwards basically read that sermon. His eyes weren't blazing. He wasn't pointing and screaming. It was this very soft, he was reading this, but the response from it, people were crawling under the pews. They were crying out to the Lord, great conversion. I remember Paul Washer talked about this time when he was going to preach, and he just felt so empty and so unable, and he just felt like he just really just stumbled across the whole thing. And then he went down into the basement, I think, to kind of cry out to God, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up this whole thing. And they came down to get him, and they're like, do you know what's happening upstairs? And revival had broken out. It's not always that there's going to be this revival because of the Spirit rushing upon you, but it's the idea that you are being empowered by another. And sometimes the Lord will bring you to the very end of your strength to supply His own strength. But it's a very dangerous idea to think, like a faucet or a light switch, I can turn on and turn off the gifts of the Spirit at will, because now the Spirit is not even, either the Spirit is not involved, you got me started, but I got this now, or worse, the Spirit is our servant and butler. Come, I want to use this now. Go, I'm done using it. That is a very dangerous and blasphemous mindset to have regarding the gifts of the Spirit. And so I just wanted to touch on that. But again, there's a lot of teaching that goes out about tongues that seems to give exceptions. And the things that are said about tongues, I don't hear people saying about any other gift of the Spirit. And it's as if for some reason, I don't know why, the gift of tongues has been given a strange category. But I wanted to bring you to this 1 Corinthians 12 passage because it shows, look, all of this is being lumped together from apostleship to interpretation. And the same question is asked and the same answer is expected to be given. No. It's all from the Spirit and as He gives utterance. Okay. Does that help with the question? Okay, so I know there are about three others. Can a pastor be that unaware? I think so. There's a lot of things that I don't know. And when it comes to, I know I keep talking about our trip to Haiti, brother, but it was shocking to realize how many people didn't even know about 1 Timothy chapter 3. They didn't know that there were qualifications for a pastor. And I remember I'll leave it unnamed, but I remember a church that I was exposed to where the way you became a pastor was you were the son of the pastor. And so the man had about four sons, and so there were four pastors. And if that's the situation, you come into this position not because you've had any biblical order. You're just made it because you're the son of the pastor. And if you grow up under a certain teaching and you don't study the word for yourself, and now you come into this place and you might even be genuinely converted, but you haven't really studied to show yourself approved, you haven't sat under good leadership, you have a lot of tradition and ideas, and then you come into contact with some writings from 100, 200, 300, 400, 1,000 years ago, and you say, whoa, you know, it's like Josiah, you know, when they opened up the word of God and he just wept, like, this was there? I didn't even know this. So I think it is possible for there to be pastors who really do love God, who have not taken their responsibility to be a handler of the word as carefully as they should. And so, yeah, they could have a wrong idea about tongues. And the test of that is when you do read, when you are taught, how do you respond? Because it's one thing to be uneducated, misinformed. It's another thing to reject truth when it's brought. So I'm that's trying to be as gracious as possible with that. Now, saying that, I will say this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's through the foolishness of preaching that God builds up, saves others. It's through communication. In the beginning was the word. God has given us his word. And if someone is standing before the people, mumbling, babbling, uttering things that are unintelligible, people don't know what's being said, he doesn't know what's being said, that is not helpful. That is extremely dangerous. And I have never lost the memory of this story that I heard, which maybe you've heard me tell it before, where there was a situation where people were gathered and they were doing this tongues thing, and there was a brother there with another brother who spoke Hebrew, and they were observing this situation, and the man said, they're not praising God. They are speaking Hebrew, but they are cursing God. And they had no clue. That's extremely dangerous. That's why the scripture again and again and again tells us to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. We are to worship the Lord with all of our mind. And if your mind is tuned out, and in fact, I have been that kid at the front, hands lifted, turn off your mind, don't think, just say whatever comes, just let it flow, let it flow. That is absolutely anti what Scripture says for us to do. We are to test the spirits. We are to use our minds. We're to be discerning. We're to think. And for the pastor to be leading the congregation in an exercise that says, turn off your mind, open your mind, and let whatever from wherever into your mind, and then communicate that. That is absolutely terrifying. So if you are a member of a church like that, then I would respectfully, as addressing a father, as we looked at last week, go to the pastor, open up the word. This is what this says. You know, based on what happened today or last week and what I'm reading, how do you deal with this, sir? Because I don't believe you are intentionally disobeying this, and yet what we did was a complete violation of this. How do you explain that? And if you get a bunch of, well, you know, and this and that, and not, wow, you're right, the word says that. I mean, this is clear. If you just read this, it doesn't even need interpretation. It's just so clear. Remain silent. There's no interpreter. Use your mind. It's better, Paul, it's better that I say 5 words than 1,000 as long as you can understand. And if that man, those men refuse to submit, then I would run from that place like the plague is there. Because that's no small thing. Because it's through the word of God. It's the word of God. Okay, I think there were some others. How do you know if there's going to be an interpreter?
But because that's somebody else. Like that's, so that's somebody outside of you. So on one hand, you do have to say it to them for an interpreter. On the other hand, if there's not an interpreter, don't say it.
Right.
How do you know what you have is for brother so-and-so, so-and-so?
That's a really good question, yeah. So if you are not given the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation, and you have the gift of tongues, how do you know if someone else has the gift of interpretation unless you begin to speak? But if you don't have an interpreter, you're told not to speak. So, I don't know. I don't know how you would even know that you've been given the gift of tongues or interpretation or miracles or healing. Preaching. I don't know how the Spirit of God communicates to you that you have this. But somehow, they knew. In order for Paul to be able to say this, there had to be some way. And maybe this is a Romans 8 type thing where the Spirit, you know, bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. And you know, I don't know how I knew that God had given me whatever level of gifting you all would say that I have in this area of preaching. I don't know how that came about, how that was communicated. And so exactly how that works, brother, I don't know. But I do know. It reminds me of this. You read in the book of Acts, and it says that, it's kind of like this repeated phrase, that they saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. What did they see? I don't know. But they had to see something that was clear enough, that was evident enough for them to know something had happened. And that's why, as pastors, we try to imitate that pattern by sitting with people and saying, hey, you believe the Lord saved you? Let me hear your testimony. That's us trying to do what we see in the book of Acts, because no tongues of fire are appearing over people's heads. You know, like Spurgeon said, you know, people don't have an E stamped on their back to show that they're elect. You know, we don't know how they knew, but somehow the Spirit of the Lord communicated the clearness that something had happened and something was given. So, I don't really know.
Someone else would benefit from that. They would say, hey, I understand same thing you see in Acts, or let's say it's in the context of the church. Let's say you do it for the first time, and I guess it can be whether in a setting where we have a service or we come, you can find out where that happens, and someone else will benefit from that. But if, like you said, if someone don't benefit from that and don't know it is interpreting, like the Bible said, you keep silent. So someone will always benefit from the gift. And I start speaking in Chinese, someone else will understand, oh, he can speak in Chinese, like you say in Acts 2. But if I do it again and no one is benefiting from that, I need to simply be quiet. That's my understanding.
Yeah, and you're right. And I also understand the question that, based on what Paul is saying, there are circles where there are tongues and no interpreter. So you could speak and no one would benefit because no one there has the gift of interpretation. But that doesn't mean that you don't have the gift. So, I mean, I hear you. I mean, that's a better answer than I said, but I don't know. I agree. That was good. That was good. And for the cessationist pastor to say, you know, I don't want to despise prophecy. I don't want to quench the spirit. If the Lord is doing something, who am I to stand in the way? I mean, I think that's a beautiful account. I think that's it right there. Very good. Yeah. Because you know what? I'm a millennial, but you know, if the Lord returns in some secret rapture, I'd be like, well, hey, there it is. You know, I changed my theology right there. All right, so. Yeah, that idea of emptying yourself is an Eastern mysticism type of thing. You know, they tell you to do that in Hinduism. It's a very scary, scary thing. You never want to turn off your mind And that includes, I know we've said this before, but when you watch movies, do not turn off your mind and your discernment and just be a receptacle for whatever is being thrown out. You know, always, always, always worship the Lord with your mind. Yes, ma'am. Sure.
They call it their prayer language and say in the private time they pray in tongues, and they don't know what they're saying. But they'll say that, or what, if they have no idea of the interpretation, but they say that they feel closer to the Lord, overwhelmed with joy. Or I've even been in groups where when we're praying corporately, as somebody's praying, certain people there claim to have a prayer language, and under their breath they'll be uttering things that obviously none of us know what they're saying, but they're,
right.
And they don't know what they're saying.
Yeah. Right.
And from scripture, I mean, there might be other references I'm not familiar with that seems like it's an actual language.
Right.
Other people speak.
Right.
So
I'm completely of that mind. I completely agree. And if, again, the corporate prayer meeting, if someone's praying and you're doing, and I've done all of these things, by the way. I have been the guy rolling on the floor, running around. I have been that guy. So I understand. So the praying the tongue under your breath kind of while someone else, you know, we are limited as human beings. God is not. So if you're doing that, you're not really able to be listening and joining in. And there's something arrogant about that that says, rather than joining in together with this prayer, I am going to be doing something that is more helpful as an individual than joining in this unified activity of worship to God as this person. And that's there's something arrogant about that. And again, prayer, what is prayer? You're communicating to God. If you don't even know what you're saying, you don't know if you're cursing God in some language. And because I feel closer to God, because I feel some feelings are notoriously unreliable, you can take pills that can make you feel the happiest person. You could have the best day of your life. You can take a pill that can make you feel like the world is crashing down. Our eyes deceive us. There are optical illusions. Our feelings deceive us. We don't want to rely on that. We want to rely on truth. And the interesting thing is truth is always communicated through words that must be understood and interpreted. And so the idea of your own personal private prayer language that is so private and so personal that you don't know what you're saying, I believe it does more harm to intimacy with the Lord. And again, just try that in a relationship. Go to the person you love the most and start talking to them in a language that you don't understand and they don't understand and see how close you get. I do not think that that is safe. And again, it does go back to this turning off your mind and not obeying the countless commands to be discerning, testing, thinking, sober-minded. And I understand it as I did it. And I sat and I heard to do it. I saw it done. And I thought, this is the way to do it. And that is tragic that many people do have that kind of exposure.
Are you being confused though? Because it does seem like Paul is saying like you can have it in a context that's not like for the church. And 1 Corinthians 14, like he's saying like if you speak mysteries. He says he was that, or he says he who prophesies is greater than he who becomes, unless he interprets, so the church may receive that teaching. But he's not saying that, like, if someone doesn't interpret and it's not done in the church, that you don't have to give the tongues. So
right.
I have heard people say the same thing. Like, when I'm even thinking of that pastor that was speaking in tongues, he intentionally stepped away from the mic and was kind of doing it to himself.
Mm.
So he might say, well, I was just speaking to God. You know, I wasn't. It still doesn't seem right. It still seems weird to me. But it's like, it seems like the scripture is saying you can have it in a context that's not in the church.
Yeah. And I understand that. It does sound like that. But you know what immediately came to my mind? Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Here is the greatest prayer to ever pray, teaching the greatest lesson. I mean, he loved his disciples, and he didn't hold anything back from them. He didn't say, I'm going to keep the best stuff for myself. He gave them, here is the best way to pray. And everything he said, whether it's the prayer closet, go into your prayer closet. Your Father already knows what you need, but still ask him. Tell him. Everything he communicated about prayer required an understanding. And if we're supposed to pray from our heart, now it's true, Romans 8, the Spirit interprets groans that are too deep for words. That's beautiful. But even when you groan, anybody here ever groaned before? You know what that groan means. I may not know what that groan means. I may misinterpret that groan and think, are you hungry? Did you stub your toe? What's going on? I don't know. But the Spirit knows exactly the tone and pitch of what that groan means. And he interprets that groan as words and clear. And that's that. And he makes intercession for us at that point. So I'm not saying that in your prayer time, only words are allowed. Sometimes all you may have is groans and sighs and tears. But the Spirit knows what those tears mean. He knows what those groans mean. So when you're right, there is kind of a like, okay, Paul, are you saying that there is this type of prayer that doesn't require any understanding? But when I take what Jesus said and everything that I understand about prayer from the Word, I walk away with a very clear prayer demands understanding, transparency, and the mind. I do appreciate that pastor. Again, I don't know him. I think the best about him as much as possible, that he would step away from the mic rather than like do this. And I think about Paul at the end of Romans, you know, he gets to the point right before Romans 12 where he is just lifted up to the highest heights of glory after talking about the gospel for 11 chapters, and he just breaks out into, oh, the depths and riches, and but it's still words, you know, so. Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to also add on Ephesians and Ephesians 6:18.
Ephesians 6:18.
It talks about praying at all times in the Spirit.
Yes.
With all prayer and supplication.
Yeah.
To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So kind of given the understanding, making supplication for all the saints.
Right.
So that's like, you know, when you're praying to the Lord, make yourself
yeah.
And not give out what others don't understand if you know, you're praying out to the Lord.
Indeed. Okay. I did start a bit late, so that's why I'm letting us go a little bit longer. So we do two. No, no, please, yeah.
I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray.
Yeah. Yeah, we actually looked at that passage a bit earlier, but you're right. Yeah, it's worth repeating.
Yeah, I was going to say, like, I think you mentioned it, like, speaking in tongues, like, it's kind of, you know, flash. Like, it's like one of the gifts that gives you, like, that puts you up. Like, people see you and it's like, hey, this guy has something. But it's not you per se, but it's you want to be built up by the word. Like, it's the word that builds us up. And Paul, says, like, seek the higher gifts, and which is love. Like, if I'm gonna do something, I wanna love you enough so you can understand what I'm saying. And we have a division in our Bible, but it's a whole, it's like they all tie together. It's like we started with gifts in 12, but it says, like, don't practice those gifts like that. Be loving, and then continues on 14. So basically, it's like, don't be puffed up, don't seek attention, even. That pastor, I hope the best for it. I was speaking with him. He's like, I was speaking to God. It's like, it's like a business. It's my business. It's like kind of putting higher than everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, we need to be like mindful of we serving the church, and we have to do that in love, whatever gifts it is, whether it's a prophecy.
Great exclamation point for this. Well, we will stop there. And yeah, love. That's what we'll be talking about in Colossians today. So, may God help us. Father, thank you for leading us this morning, answering our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this talk about tongues and your spirit and giving us gifts that we could be built up. You know the needs that we have. You know how much we need to be helped. And you let us be a part of building your church. Lord, that's a humbling thing. You give us gifts that we do not deserve, that are supernatural in their power and benevolent in their giving. Lord, we ask that you would help us to use our gifts for the building up of one another in a way that glorifies you and brings no attention to us. We need you, Lord. Thank you for truth. In Jesus' name, amen.